the torrential rains for a good bit of the way, and all sorts of other things, but Ruth is both a faster and better driver than I am. There is no question about it. I've never denied it. Never denied it, but of course she had the advantage of a very good teacher. I did not have that. I was self-taught. I bought a car and practiced backing it in out of the farm driveway in as crude a way as possible until after I'd done it two or three times, a fellow had a truck, took me up in his truck, and I passed the driver's test. So I was never really taught. I just kind of blundered through it, but my wife had a very excellent teacher. I taught her myself. Her father said there was no hope. He said the only thing she knows to do is to push down the accelerator, he said. That's what her father said, but he was not known for great judgment and patience in these matters. But anyhow, she drives very well, and she drove over through the rain and all today, and I'm thankful, appreciate it, and that's the way it goes. So when you're looking for another wife someday, make sure you get one that can drive. Preferably also one that has a big car and maybe a large inheritance. You may as well make it as big as you possibly can. But I'm glad to be with you. Thankful for the opportunity to be here. And I'll read tonight in Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8. I'll read in chapter 7 at verse 8. And then I'll read down through verse 4 of Romans 8. In Romans 7 at verse, I forget what verse I said, but 18 is the one I want to start at in Romans 7. At verse 18 in Romans 7. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the flesh but not after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of God might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want to treat this chapter through the week. I don't suppose I will deal with everything in it. That doesn't seem to be in my forte or my ability. But it's an important chapter in my life, an important chapter to all of us, because it sketches the things upon which God wants us to build life and tells us in a broad sphere the great, gracious provision God has made for us. Consequently, I've entitled this kind of series, I'm not good in these titles, Building Life on the Lord's Terms. Building Life on the Lord's Terms. Taking the things that God provides and letting those be the building blocks in which you establish yourself. And all of life has to be built in some way. Whether you're going to be a singer or a polo player, all of life has to be built in some way. You have to choose your priorities and choose what you're going to do. You have to make the excellences that are necessary and the sacrifices that are required. You have to build it in some way. If you're going to be a great athlete, you'll wear out your muscles to a great point. And if you're going to be a great scholar, you might wear out your mind and a couple of muscles too. You don't necessarily have to wear those things out, but you work them pretty hard. You work them pretty hard. I've always said that everybody would like to play the piano, and if wishing could do it, everybody would play the piano. But since you have to learn to play it by sitting down and fumbling over the keys and having somebody tell you, keep your hands up and stuff like that, don't look at, I have to do that, then a lot of us don't play the piano. We appreciate those that do, but we don't play it. It isn't because we couldn't probably, maybe we could play a little bit, but it's because we just wouldn't put the muscle that was necessary to it. And in spiritual life, there's a lot of that too. The Lord has provided so much for us, whereby our lives might be wholesome and enjoyable and built, honorable to God and profitable. He's provided so much for us. But to a lot of extent, we often don't use the things that he's given. We kind of wish for other things or wonder about other things, and so I just wanted to work with that theme for you in the course of this week in Romans 8. And I read the background verses in Romans 7 because they're fundamental to the understanding of verse 1 in chapter 8. They're absolutely basic to it, and that's what I'm working with. Now, because I write these notes one time and speak from them another time, I sometimes have to change things slightly. You understand how that is? I don't have a set of them that I print and use all over the country. I put them together to use up here. And probably I won't use them again, except I have an excess at home, which I will probably use in getting the old log fire going from time to time. It's not that I don't like them, it's just that that's the way it goes. So after I got everything done and settled and put together, I looked at this first talk tonight in Romans 8, 1 through 4, and I said, well, that's all right to accept the release from condemnation, but that is awfully academic. So I've rewritten that in my preaching notes to learn to live in freedom. In my preaching notes, I've rewritten it, learn to live in freedom. You don't have to even take notes. You don't even have to read the sheet. But if you want to know where I am, I just rewrote that phrase, to learn to live in freedom. Because that's what I'm really saying. To build life on God's terms is to learn to believe, to trust, and to live in accord with all the things that God has given us. And God has given us great measures of freedom. And we need to learn to live in those things. Responsible people, free to enjoy God and to enjoy God's will. That's what the apostle is telling us. He tells us about the soul search in Romans 7. Romans 7 is never fully answered by the commentaries on it, and it won't be fully answered by me either. I think it describes Paul in a state when he tried to do the best things he could for God and couldn't do them well. And then he goes back and those things bother his conscience. And I think that it's somewhat normative of people who think. People who don't think are never bothered by these things. But I think it's somewhat normative of people who think to suddenly say, why didn't I do that? Or why did I do that? And shouldn't I have done something else? I think it's normative of people to look back and find fault with themselves and criticize themselves years after a particular circumstance has happened or have been affected. It's like raising the children. Ours are all grown and gone. I'm just smiling inwardly. We only had 5 of them to start with, but we enjoyed them and loved them. Thank God for them. Honestly, yeah, that's right. But when my youngest son finally got married last year, he's only a mere 32 at the time, when he finally got married last year and got his own place, you know, some people talk about having the empty nest and feeling bad about it. My wife and I went home and had a glass of tomato juice and congratulated one another. He wasn't living thousands of miles away, but you look back, you think of all those things. My wife's brother used to say, it'd be great if God gave us one family to practice on, and then after we'd practiced for 20 years, we could throw them away and have one to really raise. Of course, what he didn't realize, after you'd practiced 20 years, you'd be worn out. You wouldn't be fit to raise anybody or anything. But you look back and say, I wish I'd done this different, or I wish I'd done that different, and all sorts of things. And a lot of times, we get hung up on that sort of thing. But I want to talk about the concept of learning to live in freedom, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ with the blood of Calvary saved us from our sin. Incidentally, I still sing that first hymn, Such a Worm as I. It's modern reading to make things sound better and make them a little better for the human nature, and it bugs me no small amount. It's all right. You can. I don't tell you what to do. You have your own right and freedom in those things. If you want to say, for some poor little creep like I am, you can do that. I like that wretched worm kind of thing of these old days. And people say, well, you're better than the worm. Well, a little better than the worm because I'm standing upright. But in terms of moral acceptance or moral status before God, the worm might have an advantage over us in some ways. I don't know that. I'm just telling you. See, I get carried away. But people who know me understand that. I try to get back to the subject. I always kind of like that hymn, and I like to think about it that I was a great sinner. I didn't do anything right before God. But Jesus Christ died for me, that through faith in him my sins could be forgiven and my life could be made whole in the presence of God. Now, if that's the case, why do I sometimes find myself living in bondage to laws and practices and sins which are contrary to what I ought to be spiritually? I'm not going to push for lawlessness because there's a right sort of law, there's a right sort of law keeping, and we want to honor that at all times. But you know, why do I sometimes put myself back almost as if Christ hadn't saved me at all? Almost that way. Almost. Well, I can't answer that fully right now, but I'll play with it this week. And what I'll say tonight is, learn to live in freedom. See the problem in chapter 7. The apostle says it beautifully, the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. And if you don't have that experience from time to time, I will not even think you're alive. You shouldn't tell me about it tonight. I'm tired, and I hate to make hypocrites when I'm tired. If you always do the good you know to do all the time, then I would say, if that's an honest statement, I would say you're too good for this place. You are in some place where the perfected people gather. But that's kind of normative. And Paul says, when I look at it and see how I do it, I realize that sin still dwells in me. I still have weaknesses and failures in the flesh. I am free from the condemnation of sin. In 1 John we learn it. I'm not free from the presence of it. It hangs around, and all sorts of things help you to do it. I have a little fishing boat. It's small, so don't look envious unless you just have a rubber raft. But when I go to the marina and see the other boats, I go through quick flashes of envy. Just quick flashes of envy. And you can't say it's general envy. It's not general envy. It's particular envy. I wonder if I took his boat and left mine there in place, if that would be a fair trade. I wonder about that sort of thing. So my mind covers all the gamut from envy down to stealing. And then, of course, I'm smitten by that, and I say, well, thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness, because we are forgiven in Christ Jesus. But I want to learn the joy of living in the freedom that he's given, not in the bondage that things come to us otherwise. Paul says, I just discovered that. I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He doesn't say that he doesn't do the good. But he says, when I would do good, I find that evil is there too. And that might just be trouble or disaster or difficulty. It doesn't have to be moral wickedness. But things are there that haunt me, he said. So I learned to delight after the law of God in the inward man, and I learned to put up with the law of the flesh in the outer man and kind of work in that. And I discovered that the real answer, he said, is in knowing Christ and letting Christ live his life within me. Carries us back to Galatians. But he says, the fact is that I find myself tied up a lot of times. I find myself in bondage a lot of times when I shouldn't be, because I suddenly realize that the good I should have done, I haven't done. And the things I didn't want to do at all, I'm doing them all the time. You say, I'm never going to talk like that to him or her again. That usually lasts till the next time you meet. And sometimes it goes on longer than that. I've taken thousands of resolutions like that in my lifetime and then been embarrassed. It's good not to tell them to other people. If you just keep the resolutions to yourself, then there nobody else can chuckle at you over it. But I shouldn't, maybe thousands is the wrong term. See, in preaching you exaggerate a lot. It's like the fellow who says, finally. That's always an exaggerated word in preaching. Finally never means very much, except that he knows how to say it. But the concept is that I find myself often in that kind of a situation. And then I feel wretched and miserable. The Lord is forgiving, and the Lord's people are often forgiving. But sometimes you have trouble forgiving yourself. So what I'm saying tonight is, learn to enjoy, learn to live in freedom, the freedom that God has given us. What is that freedom? Well, in Romans 8:1, it is, first of all, no condemnation. No condemnation. No condemnation from what? From all the things in chapter 7 that you should have done and couldn't do, and all the things that you shouldn't do and did do. No condemnation. There certainly is also no condemnation from sin in general, because in the Lord Jesus Christ, he bore our sins in his body on the tree, and they are gone from us as far as from the east as from the west. We are forgiven. Love to read it in Colossians 1. The forgiveness of sins through his blood. He died for us. Our sins, when we trust Jesus Christ, are taken away, never to bother us again, never to haunt us anymore. That's really the first step of this victory we have in Jesus. They're gone. There is no condemnation. But there's no condemnation for these things that haunt us from the past, too. We need to learn to live in that freedom, to release from condemnation. Say it however you want. But when somebody says, what is the liberty that the Lord has given us today? He's first of all freed us from any sort of condemnation. Now that's not judgment. There are proper judgments. Condemnation is a tougher word. Condemnation means being found guilty and punished for it. It's a tougher word. There's still judgment. Judgment in your life and my life, and judgment from God along proper lines too. But there's no condemnation. I think back on witnessing opportunities that I've missed. I won't tell you about them now. I think about them. And they hurt my heart, because I've realized there have been times and situations where I should have said a word for the Lord Jesus, and for one reason or another, just didn't get it out. And I remember today, and it hurts my heart. If God kept a list of all those things and held it against me, it would be a powerful list. But I come back to this verse, and the apostle says, in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. No condemnation. It doesn't mean I can't learn from my mistakes. I certainly ought to. But there is a release from failure and a release from the sin of the flesh that haunts us. And I shouldn't live victimized by it. I shouldn't always be living in a state of looking backward and trying to change things. I should be going on and living for God day by day. That's the freedom that he's given us. You can read about it in Galatians 5 in great detail. He's given us the freedom to live, the freedom to walk with the Spirit, the freedom to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, the freedom to love one another and to live with one another. He's given us that. We're released from condemnation. Condemnation is tricky stuff. If you don't condemn yourself, you'll find plenty of other people who'll be glad to do it for you. in fellowships like ours. I don't come here very often, so I'll just say ours, and if you're exceptional, it's okay by me too. But in fellowships like ours, there are always people who can remember every bad thing you did for the last 40 years, and they can remember it just like their brains were computers. They just punch it and it suddenly jumps up. Ask me sometime how a couple of guys in this assembly tried to teach me how to go water skiing at Berea. Ask me sometime when John is not around and Rick is somewhere else. Just pretend they're not here. Just ask me. Well, I remember it happily today because it was a happy experience that I survived. I survived. It was a happy experience. I thank the Lord for all those things. I just use this as illustrative here. You'll find that in your heart, you'll find in your heart, if you're not careful, a little memory box will remember when this brother or this sister made a mistake, a sin, a problem, whatever it was, and you will hold that against them in some way for a long time unless you learn to enjoy the freedom that God gives. And the freedom that God gives is the freedom to know that there is no condemnation, neither from God, nor from us, nor from others, on these things that we make in life. Should we not be sorry for our wayward things? Certainly we should. We should confess them to God in the spirit of 1 John 1 and go on and live. But we shouldn't be bound by them and trapped by them. I've actually known Christians who became suicidal because of them. I actually have. They simply could not get away from the fact that they had failed in some way. And although God didn't condemn them, they condemned themselves. And rather than walking in the liberty that God gave, they simply fell out of that almost completely, you might say. The last half of verse 8 in the King James Bible, you'll not see it in the NIV. The NIV is in your pew. It's one of those questionable texts where there's a stutter. There's a problem in the text behind it. And so I will not say much about it here. I'll say more about it in verse 4. But the concept is a pretty basic one, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? There is no condemnation. Your sins from the past will not be held against you. Your failures in this present life do not condemn you. The dumb thing you might do tomorrow does not condemn you. We ought to want to walk and follow God because there's more to it than just freedom. There's responsibility in the Spirit, which shows up later. But as far as we're concerned right now, I ought to learn to live in freedom, to live that way, and to believe that God will enable me to live that way, that God will give me victory over sin, that God will give me deliverance from it in the pathways we go along. I used to play golf once in a while. I was never any good. In fact, I was wretched. But I played a little bit because it seemed it was a nice release for emotions when I was teaching years ago. You'd name the golf ball for a student. Then you'd take the club back and take a lusty whack at it, see, and you'd say, take that. I suppose that wasn't a spiritual thing to do, but it released a certain amount of emotion which other people get rid of some other way, I suppose. I wasn't really good at it at all. But the funny thing I discovered in golf was that I could hit, if you're not a golf player, then just forgive me, I'll get over this quick. I could hit the golf ball, and it could roll down the fairway, which is a green grass stretch, and the one I hit could always wind up behind an anthill or in a hole of somebody else's foot. Always. Not always, but an awful lot of the time. And I didn't aim for that. In fact, no one knew for sure what I aimed at. I get down and look at the thing, and it'd just be almost impossible to hit it a second time. But I'll tell you what's very easy to do. What's very easy to do is just boot it a little bit with your shoe. Just budge it. All you have to do is move it 2 inches, that's all. And nobody stands there looking down on you from above. We just kind of budge it a little nudge, and the thing would go a couple of inches. In my case, I sometimes would budge it too hard, and it would fall another hole. But you just budge it a little bit. That's not right. You're not supposed to do that. People say that's winter rules. Winter rules are made up by poor golfers who try to get excuses for not doing well. That's what. And so I wanted to go by the book, and I remember it was an awful thing to do. I felt bad about it. I didn't feel I had to confess it to the fellows I was playing with because they really cheated. I just budged to see a couple inches, and but you know I knew I was going to do that. No, it wasn't right. And then I'd realize I had a wretched score, and I'd look up and I'd say, maybe God gave me this bad score because I kicked that ball with my toe. You know, that's a terrible way to think about God. I'm not saying he couldn't do it, but that's a terrible way to think. To think that God is a God of tit-for-tat justice, that you do something and he smacks you one, that is a terrible way to think about God. I hope none of you do. Because, see, there's really no condemnation. And God would give me the strength. After a while, the Spirit would say to me, I'd be about ready to kick the ball, and the Spirit would say to me, wait a minute. Is this what you really want to do? Don't you want to have an honest score when you get up and report it?
when you tell them you had 14. Don't you want that to be an honest figure for what you've done right here? Say it's not that easy. But I'll tell you, when we learn to live in freedom, it's a great life. It doesn't make us lawless. It brings us in devotion to Christ and fellowship with the Spirit and things I'll mention later this week. But it delivers us from that sort of self-condemnation, popular condemnation, fear of other condemnation that otherwise tends to make your life miserable and unproductive. And people who remember once they were singing and they hit a bad note and made a mistake and worry about it for the rest of their lives don't use their skills for the glory of God. I've known a lot of people like that. Now, people who play the harmonica and hit a bad note, that's what you expect. But in other things, you don't expect that. So we learn that there's no condemnation. We are released from failure as much as we are from sin. And then in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? The law of sin and death is stated very simply, you sin and you die. It's pronounced throughout the Old Testament many times, but in Ezekiel it's done very forcefully, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the law of sin and death is, you sin, that violates God's honor, and the price you pay is death. Now the price you pay immediately is spiritual death. Spiritual death. And until you trust Jesus Christ, or until people trust Jesus Christ, they are spiritually dead, no matter what else they may know or what else they may learn. The physical death came somewhat later. It comes too, and eternal death comes with it in time. But the concept with Adam and Eve, you'll remember, said, in the day you eat of it, you'll die. And they did die. They died spiritually. They hung around for a good many years later, but eventually, all that time, their bodies were dying and dying by degrees. Like yours is dying by degrees. Mine is dying by degrees, too. That's why I'm careful not to bend my head in public. My daughter said, when you bow your head at the end of a meeting, she said, have the other people do it first. Because when you bow yours, she said, the reflection off the top of it hurts the eyes of people. And they sometimes laugh at you. So, yes, I'm dying both from these bad feet and my hair, too. It's tough. These things are going to meet in the middle someday, and they're just going to, it's all going to be over right then and there. So whatever the case happens to be, we are all in that state of dying. The law of sin and death. But the law of the Spirit of life. And what's the law of the Spirit of life? The law of the Spirit of life is that in Christ Jesus our sins are dealt with and put away. Is that a law? That's a law. There's no way you can be in Christ Jesus and have your sins not put away. There's no way you can be in Christ Jesus and still be bound by them. There's no way you can be in Christ Jesus and still have them having the mastery of you unless you want to forget about the law of the Spirit and subject yourself to that sort of thing. But in terms of eternal punishment, there's no way they can bind you after you trust Jesus as your Savior. And so he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And that's great news. So what I'm saying tonight is, learn to live in freedom. First of all, the release from all sorts of failures, sins, and problems. Enjoy that. That there's no condemnation. And secondly, be glad for the release from the law of sin and death. Now, the law is important to us. It never saved anybody. Grace saves people in the Old Testament like it does in the New Testament. Grace is always the measure of salvation. The thing that made Noah a righteous man was that he found grace in the sight of the Lord. And you'll discover that grace is always the saving medium. The law is important because the law gives us a beautiful picture of what God wants, what God desires, and at the same time, gives us a pretty grisly picture of how far short we fall of it. But nobody was ever saved by the law. But people who live outside of Christ are under the bondage of the law because sin requires punishment. The ultimate punishment is death and a complete separation from God forever. We are released from that law. We are released from the law of sin and death because we're alive unto Christ. You'll have to forgive me for saying it so often, but it's one of those things that just hits me from time to time and I can't help but stop and thank God from it. I like to drive, too. Ruth lets me drive sometimes. Actually, we come in her car. I have a truck. Once in a while, we'll go as far as the store in my truck, but it's not highly rated by my wife as a good thing to ride in, especially with me driving it. But whatever the case is, there are certain principles in automobile driving you have to observe. That's all. And if you don't turn a key or if you don't find some way to start the ignition, you can sit there all night. It's got to be done. I've known people that had that kind of trouble. And if you don't release the handbrake, if you set it, the handbrake is set, and you don't release it, you'll drag the rear wheels or something like that. A lot of things happen, but there are just some basic principles that have to be done like that. We're not free from those basic principles. What we're free from is the condemnation that sin brings into our life because we violated all that God wanted us to be. We're released from that law. because we're alive under a new law. We're not lawless. We're alive under a new law, the law of God's Spirit, which is a law of life within us, to live and to do and to enjoy the will of God and the blessings that God provides from us. It's hard to explain release from law in a good way, I suppose, because some people immediately think, release from law, why don't we play games next week? We'll find out. And they immediately take things to an absurd reduction. We don't want to do that. We're not anti-law. We're not anti-nomian. We're not people who say it doesn't make any difference what you do. It does! But we are not under the condemnation of that law. My sins have been dealt with by Christ, and I ought to be living in victory over them. I ought to be living in triumph out of them, not because I'm perfect or have all the power, but because the Holy Spirit is in me, and I'm alive by the law of the Spirit. And the law of the Spirit is trust in the Lord Jesus and live in the forgiveness that the Lord Jesus gives. We need to build life in those terms. To build it, learning to live in freedom, learning to live in liberty, learning to rejoice that there's no condemnation and that we're free from that great principle of law. The writer says in verse 3, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, it couldn't save us, because our flesh couldn't keep it. But God, sending his own Son in the likeness of our nature, sinful flesh, and for sin, or as a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. God dealt with it by sending a substitute for us, who would be a sacrifice for our sins. And consequently, the law that could not save us no longer can condemn us. We're free from that. Our sins are put away in Christ. Sometimes we say everybody should know that, and everybody should, until you start rethinking your whole history and think of all the dumb things you've done. And a lot of times when people get in that mode of thinking, they become downright wretched and miserable. I liked what a friend of mine said to a friend of his. I wasn't there to hear it, but you know, you get all these friends, they tell you all these things. And I just happen to be able to remember a lot of that stuff. I might forget their names tomorrow, but if they tell me something that attracted me, and then my friend was called to a man's house. The man was dying. He'd been a faithful and godly man. He'd served his church and community very well for years. But he'd been ill for a few months. He was dying. And he called my friend. And my friend went and sat beside his bed and held his hand. And in a tired voice near death, the man said to my friend, he said, Pastor, he said, do you think I have done enough for Jesus? And my friend said to me, he said, I squeezed his hand and I said, certainly not. But the important thing is that Jesus has done enough for you. We're free from worrying if we did the right thing. Now you ought to go out tomorrow. You shouldn't wake up tomorrow morning and say, yeah, it doesn't make any difference what I do today. Because the law of the Spirit doesn't operate like that. But we're free from that kind of condemnation and that kind of self-judgment and all those things that rise up upon us. We need to live in freedom. And the third aspect I'll mention tonight. First of all, see that we're released from condemnation. Secondly, we're free from the law of sin and death. And thirdly, we are brought under the law of freedom to live. Yes, God sent his own Son, verse 3, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as a sacrifice for sin. That's how I prefer to read that, incidentally. As a sacrifice for sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. That is, in Christ's death on the cross. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are free to live. That's what we are. We're free to live and to enjoy a new principle of law. Free to live in the Spirit and to see the righteousness of the truth of God fulfilled in us, not because we are so capable in ourselves, but because the Holy Spirit dwells in us and we live by the Spirit of God when we're born again. It's not enough just to be freed from something. You have to be freed to something. And Joel Chandler Harris had a story about that years ago. He talked about the freed slave, the man who was set free, but his wife wasn't set free, nobody else was set free, and so he was an outcast in the community, although he was free. Because having been freed from something, he was not freed to something. And he just vegetated around, was a pain in the neck to everybody, and had an unhappy life himself. Well, the Lord hasn't just said you're free from sin, float in space. The Lord has said, no, you're free from sin that you might live by the Spirit. And the righteousness which the law suggests would be fulfilled in you because Christ is in you and the Spirit is in you. And you now live not the life of somebody who crudely says, I'm going to keep all the laws, but somebody who says, I'm going to live by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, incidentally, is a beautiful law keeper. It's just that he keeps the Spirit of the law and the truth of God as Jesus did. Jesus broke no laws. Jesus honors all of those things in a wonderful sense. And we're free to live. And that's a very big thing. Free to honor God.
free to go to work tomorrow and give an honest day's work without having to worry about anybody else's opinion about it. Free to tell the truth. Free to speak of the Lord Jesus. Free in many, many ways. And that's where we need to learn to enjoy liberty, that we're free to do those things. I like to fish. I don't hurt many fish, so don't feel bad for them. I scare a few. Like to fish. Down near Philadelphia, there was a lake that was impounded by the water company. It wasn't like the Great Lakes, but it was a big lake. It was very deep. It was about 1,000 acres. Quite deep because it was impounded in a very, very steep valley. And then it branched out into everything you can imagine. It was owned by the water company in Philadelphia, one of the water companies. The man who was the president of the water company was a Christian brother in one of the assemblies in Philadelphia. I met him in some kind of a preaching incident, and he said he heard I liked to fish. And I said, that's right. I said, I do like to fish. So suddenly, in the mail, I got a pass that allowed me to fish in their lake free. They charged normally a small fee, and they rented boats and sold bait. But this little pass entitled me to fish free and have all the privileges I wanted to. If I wanted tackle, I could buy it. If I wanted a boat, I could use it. If I wanted bait, I could get it. If I wanted a hot dog, I could ask for it. But you see, the tailors are a funny bunch. I was glad he gave me the pass, and I was happy to go up and fish free. And my son would say, why don't we get a hot dog, Dad? And I'd say, well, you know, never got a hot dog. Why not? Because I didn't live out the freedom that was given to me. I was still living under the bondage of dollars and cents. And I was thinking that that hot dog that cost a quarter might break the water company. You know, they'd get a big bill from the concessionaire. He'd say, the tailors ate 3 hot dogs. And the controller of the water company would say, we're going broke on those tailors. If you say that was really stupid, it was stupid. But that's the way a lot of us live in life. We really don't invest ourselves in the things that God gives us because somehow we think that maybe God doesn't have enough or God doesn't want us to do it. And we live lives that are selfish and live very much for ourselves and not very much committed, and we don't give very much of ourselves simply because we don't understand that God has made us free to do that. He's freed us from bondage in order that we might live and that we might walk in liberty. I didn't have to pay. I didn't have to pay at the water place. Unfortunately, this man died and they sold the water company. But whatever the case happens to be, for many years, I had one of these passes. They sent it regularly to me. It's regular as clockwork each year. I was free from paying, but I couldn't enjoy that freedom because I had this dumb kind of a constitution that said, if you're going to buy a fishing lure, you ought to pay for it yourself. The water company can't afford to give fishing lures to everybody that comes here. Well, the water company is still mighty solvent. In fact, every time they apply for a rate, their earnings are so great that they're turned down. So whatever the case is, they're still solvent. And that privilege doesn't exist anymore. They sold the lake to a public park project and a bunch of other things. But I've often thought of how silly I was to be free from the law of sin and death, but not free to the law of the Spirit. Can you follow me on that? And it's really kind of good to know that you're free from sin because you believe in Jesus. But if you haven't yielded your life to the Holy Spirit, and you don't make walking with God a daily happy experience, then you're really kind of silly too. Is that too strong a word? You're kind of silly too. If you don't start out the day saying, I love you, Lord, and I yield myself to you today, if you know Jesus, then you really are only just, well, you're free, all right, but you're not using the freedom that God has given in a way that God will bless you and you'll bless others. I'll continue on with other lines, Lord willing, tomorrow night and through the week. What night are we eating pie? Is that Tuesday night? I'll try to work up a good appetite for that. Although in my present diet, I can only eat 4,000 calories of pie a day. But I'll try to work up to it so that I can honor the particular occasion. But what I'm saying this week is we need to build our lives on the Lord's terms, on His gracious provision. And you're building your life as long as you're here. Don't look up and say, I'm 93. You're building your life as long as you're here. As long as God lets you breathe and you have a reasonable sense of consciousness, you're building your life. And you need to come back and see the great grace that God has given and the wonderful provisions God has made and let them be the founding principles in where you are. And what I'm saying tonight is, learn to live in freedom. Don't live under a sentence of condemnation. Don't live in a bondage to fear of it. But know that God has freed us from that He's freed us from the law of sin and death, and that He's made us alive to the law of the Spirit. That we can live by the instruction of His Word and the help of God's Spirit and be a blessing to God and to others. It is nice to see you tonight. And so I will say the magic word, that's finally. Hope to see you later this week too. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your love and mercy and your blessing. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who teaches us in our hearts about the truth of God's Word and the will of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for freeing us from sin and death when we trust Christ. It may be, Lord, that some of our friends have never believed on the Son of God and are still under a sentence of death. If that would be true of anyone, we pray that the Spirit might speak to their heart, Lord, and teach them the joy that comes with knowing sins forgiven through faith in Jesus. But certainly the vast majority of us, Lord, are glad we're saved. And we pray you'd help us to learn to enjoy the freedom that Christ has given and to let it be a priceless possession to us every day. We thank you that there's no condemnation and that even though we still do some stupid things, in Christ we've been made right by you and we enjoy the righteousness of God. Thank you for your blessing to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.